Let us pray.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open your word to us, that your Spirit would be at work to lead us, to guide us, to bring us to understanding and conform our lives to your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are any questions we need to take? Luann.
So, I kind of went through...
Luann said she was doing her research this week, so she's come prepared.
Because one of my devotions led me to Ephesians.
Okay.
St. Paul wrote.
Yep.
So, I started looking at St. Paul and his thing about marriage, and if you're unmarried and if you're widowed. And
yep.
He's all over the place. So, in Principles for Marriage, it's like, in chapter 7, it's like he's saying, you should remain single, but if you can't resist the temptation of sex, then get married, because it's better than sexual immorality.
Okay.
And then, unmarried and widowed, he's saying, don't get married at all. And because you're going to be anxious about things other than God.
Okay, yep, we'll get into that today.
And then Ephesians, though, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. I'm not going to read this whole thing.
Okay, yep.
And then he says the same thing about wives.
Yes.
So, you're supposed to cherish one another as husband and wife.
Right.
But you're not supposed to get married unless you can't resist temptation. And if you're not married, you're supposed to not get married. Like, he's all over.
We'll talk a little bit more about that today. That's sort of the center of it. But, I mean, you're putting... The first thing to note is that Paul gives advice to those who are single, to those who are engaged, to those who are married, to those who are widowed. I mean, he's got things to say to people in every state of life. And I think that's significant. So we've talked some about this, but it's significant that Paul doesn't just speak to the married as if marriage is the only state of life, and he doesn't only speak to the single as if that's the only state of life. He has things to say to people in every single state. What you're picking up is this little tension. You know, does Paul think it's good to get married or not good to get married? And we've been wrestling through that a little bit. And I would say Paul thinks both. It's good to get married, and it's good not to get married. And that's where we struggle, because I think we want a definitive, here is the answer, get married or don't get married. And Paul actually doesn't, he does, in that sense, to me, I don't think he pits marriage and singleness against one another, but he sees both of them as valuable callings from God. So let's dive into the text, and then we can get into some of the details. I'm going to back up to read 17 through 24 for the wider context, but I think we've covered that pretty well. So our main focus will be verses 25 and following. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll start reading at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so we see the tensions that Luann's already brought out here. St. Paul's judgment that he gives, not a command from the Lord. So this is important to note. St. Paul is not saying about some of these matters, thus says the Lord, you have to do this. But it is his advice and counsel, as you might say, an elder brother to those who are younger, about how they should handle things. What is the issue that's... Debbie?
I would say so, because this is why the Jewish people were hoping that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be here to help them physically fight against the Romans.
Okay.
Still under this duress with them. Nothing had changed.
Yeah. I mean, the deep persecution that Christians face, it kind of ebbs and flows, and in some parts of the Roman Empire, it's worse than in others. But it's actually a little bit unclear exactly in Paul's day what's going on, because Christianity is still relatively new. For most, I think that for the Roman emperor and Roman leaders at this time, they don't understand Christianity as anything separate from Judaism, sort of a sect of Judaism in a way. That's where they would categorize it. If people wanted to make the argument that it's a separate religion, then they would have no time for it because they do not like new religions. But this is, in my mind, this makes pretty good sense of what St. Paul says, this present distress. So in a time of persecution or of suffering, what would Paul's recommendation be? Stay as you are.
And leave and let people. Kind of live and let live.
Yeah, live and let live. Stay as you are. Don't make any big changes, right? Go forward with life as it is. If you're already married, that's fine. You know, stay married. If you're not married, now's not the time to get married, is the way that I hear him speaking about this, right? Aaron, Kate?
I think that really helps to make sense, too, because it's true that you have a family, if you have kids, and you're being persecuted, you're right, make different choices, or you have different things weighing in your mind.
Right.
And than you would if it's only you that suffers from the decision that you're making.
Absolutely.
I might not love this path or this section. I didn't get married until very late in life, and she saw this as giving such value to all people,
yes.
Especially women who had no value outside of marriage.
Right.
And he highlights in this whole section how if you're not married, you can focus on God. You can
right.
focus on your
relationship
with God. And if you are married, you might be the instrument by which your family comes to Christ.
Right.
And he gives value to every person in every situation.
Yeah. I am a little hung up on your calling our because we're a similar age, late in life, Aaron Kate.
Maybe 20 years younger than I.
Not quite that much, but yeah. I think you're right. So this present distress being persecution, Paul's advice would be now's not the time to get married and take on those obligations and those responsibilities. There is sort of a practical wisdom, I would say, to this. What happens typically in our world when you go through a time of economic distress, a depression or a recession or food scarcity, what happens? It's not a time to make big changes. Well, okay, aside from the panic, people tend not to get married and not to have children because that's a hard time to enter into those stages of life. And so there seems to be something sort of practical about it here as well. When Paul talks about if you're married, let those who have wives live as though they had none, I do not think that Paul is contradicting what he says in Ephesians when he says, husbands, love your wives. If a husband takes this passage and says, well, wife, I don't have to love you anymore because I'm going to live as if I had no wife, right? This is not a hall pass or whatever, right? Paul's simply talking about, in light of this present distress, things are going to be different than they would be normally. So he's not saying leave your wife behind and get out, but he's saying you've got to sort of arrange your life and take care of things almost as if you weren't married, in order to deal with the most important and most central things. Those who are mourning, act as if they are not mourning. Well, what do you do when you're mourning? What is the first thing that happens as part of mourning?
You don't enjoy life anymore.
Even before that. Before that. Before that. You bury your dead. I hear this actually similar in that sort of way where Paul's saying, look, because of this present distress, those who are mourning, you may have to act as if you're not mourning. That is, not do all the normal and regular things you would do as part of burial because of the moment that they're in. It's almost, I don't know, I guess maybe it's because I've been teaching on Exodus, but it almost has a little bit of a Exodus out of Egypt feel. Like, you've got your belt on, and you've got your staff in hand, and your robe tucked up, and you're ready to go. Like, don't put any yeast in your bread. You don't have time to let it rise. Sort of that sense here. There are things happening that are going to demand your attention and your time, and so other things have to fall away for the moment. I'm going to grab Dave first.
Would you say that Paul here is saying when you are in these times of stress or whatever, make sure you don't put other things before God?
I think that could be fair to say. Yeah, don't put other things before God. That gets on to maybe the second part of it here, but just let me pause to take the temperature here. Are you guys with me on this present distress changing the way you might approach things? And in this circumstance, leading Paul to say, you know what? Now's not really the time for marriage. Although he will say, if you need to, go ahead and get married. That's not a sin. So it's not about sin or not sin. And I think that's one of the things as Christians we struggle with. We kind of want to categorize everything, sin or not sin, good decision, bad decision. And Paul's not really dealing with it like that. He's not saying you go this way, you're sinning, and you go this way, you're not sinning. He's saying, this is what I'd recommend, but you can go the other way too, and you're still within God's will. Okay, Luann, since you got us started here.
So two points. I think looking at it in terms of the present distress, that's why his letter to the Ephesians was different.
Uh-huh.
Because
right.
He was addressing different people.
Yep.
But I still, when he says, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you this. So in other words, if you stay single, there'll be no trouble in your life.
No, he's not saying there's no trouble, but there are different troubles. I mean, I can simply take my example. As a husband and father, I'm concerned not only with, those of you who don't see Kristen and the kids here, they're traveling here for, so in one sense, for the next week and a half, I don't have quite as many worldly anxieties because I don't have to worry about feeding 9 people and clothing 9 people. I only have to worry about myself, which is enough for me to worry about. So in that sense, I don't think it's so much that Paul's saying these are evil things. It's just reality. When you've got a household, you've got to take care of them. And you've got to think about where are 9 people going to sleep and where are they going to, what are they going to eat and what are they going to wear? And that's a different thing than taking care of yourself. I think probably many of us have seen that in different ways. If you think back in your life, there may have been times when you were single that you did things in life that you couldn't do or wouldn't do when you were married. Places you traveled. Places you were willing to lay your head down and sleep for a night that you probably wouldn't have picked if you had a kid or two in tow, right? So that's what I hear Paul saying here. It's these are the worldly anxieties are not, again, it's not so much sin as it is you've got this responsibility to take care of where if you're not married, you don't have that same responsibility. And both of them are good things. But they're different. Paul, we've talked about this before. Paul does seem to express some preference for singleness over marriage. He says in places that he wishes that all people were like him. What does Paul mean by that? What is it about singleness that Paul sees as an opportunity that may be different with marriage? Eric?
They are responsible to God only and themselves.
Okay.
They don't have family concerns, keep my job, get this, get that. It is strictly the two of them.
Right. Yeah. And in saying that, I realize, like, those who are single or widowed, you're looking at that saying, but I've got plenty of worldly anxieties, Lord. And yes, that's absolutely true. Think of it from the perspective of Paul. What was Paul able to do in his singleness?
Travel and spread the gospel.
He was able to travel and spread the gospel. We don't hear about travels like this for St. Peter, who was married. We don't hear, and the other apostles did travel places as well. We don't have it recorded in Acts. But Paul travels all over the Mediterranean world. And he's free to do that because he doesn't have the other responsibilities that come along with marriage and children. He's free even to get arrested and imprisoned for the sake of the gospel without worrying about what's going to happen to those that he's responsible for. So when we hear Paul talk about singleness, I think that we really ought to hear it as singleness for the sake of carrying forward the gospel. That's what he's talking about. That he has this freedom to bring the word places that he wouldn't otherwise. I'd be lying if I said I'm not aware of this myself. There are places where the gospel needs to go that I'm not the one to take it because of the dangers or risks that would be part of that. And this is what Paul's addressing here. So these two things, in light of the persecution, here's his advice, and singleness for the sake of carrying forward the gospel is a good thing. So let me pause there and see what threads that grabs a hold of. Ed?
The positive aspect of each one of the different roles or situations we find ourselves in offer different opportunities to serve the Lord.
Absolutely.
Serve the Lord with all your heart and the opportunities that you have.
Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, which is also St. Paul. And what Ed said, if you didn't hear, is rather than looking at it as better and worse, simply seeing them as different opportunities. And you might say in this sense, the married couple, they have the opportunity to carry forward the gospel within especially the sphere of their own home. The single person has the opportunity to carry the gospel forward in a different sphere because they're not tied down in exactly the same way. Was there another hand there? So Paul, I do wonder at times, Paul does seem a little almost idealistic about his lack of anxieties in the world. Granted, he also will speak at times about, you know, he faced persecutions and stonings and famine and shipwreck and all of these things as well, which doesn't sound like a lack of anxiety in life. But yeah, it is, Eric, you had mentioned it's about how we serve the Lord, the focus on the Lord, and Paul's interested in how we serve the Lord, as Ed said, in our various callings and spheres. Stephanie?
This is another one being persecuted by the Romans, right? During that time of stress and how you act during that time.
Yes.
How would you feel that we could relate it now? Because we are not.
Right. Yes. Yeah, so how do we handle this in a time where we're not persecuted in that way? On the one hand, I would say that makes us a little bit distant from this part of the text because we can't necessarily relate to it. On the other hand, I think it's worth considering, what would life look like if we were suffering some sort of persecution? Because there are Christians around the world right now who are faced with a situation that's more akin to what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 7 than what we are. So I think giving us some sympathy for thinking of Christians who are in persecution, as well as being prepared if that time ever comes for us. Another way of saying it would be this, I think. So thinking about our life as parents, what will my advice be to my children as they grow up? In some ways, I think my advice to them will be different if they're facing a time of severe Christian persecution than if it's more of a situation of what we have today, where Christianity is very acceptable, looked down on by some, but we're not really suffering drastic things for the sake of Christ right now. So I guess I think of it in that way as well. How do I guide my children or my grandchildren in a time that may be different 40 or, you know, 20, 40, or 60 years from now? 60 years from now, I won't be here, but 20 or 40. Dave.
I like what Paul did at the beginning of this, when he says, it's not the Lord's command, it's my opinion.
Yeah.
So that he gives us the freedom to think of it kind of in our own thoughts.
Right, to apply it to our own lives, yeah. I think, and there's something really healthy about that. I mean, honestly, this is, I'd say in junior high and high school, and probably still today, I have a math mind. When I need to de-stress, I do our budget, right? And math minds are more inclined to, like, put in the variables and spit out the answer, and that's not the way the scriptures work. Paul provides a lot of, you might say, boundaries and parameters in which to live, but in a lot of ways, the Christian life is one where we are left wrestling with God's word and our own situation and trying to figure out, what do I do in situation X, Y, and Z? And it's not quite so nice and neat as we would like it to be, you know, cut and dried. Here's exactly, sometimes it is, and actually when it is cut and dried, I think that's when it becomes more challenging, because usually those cut and dried situations that are black or white end up being situations that will put us into conflict with someone else for the sake of the truth. Luann?
So my Bible points out that chapter 7 starts with, now concerning the matters about which you wrote.
Yes.
In other words, it sounds like the Corinthians had specific questions on marriage, the unmarried, the widows, and then even now in chapter 8, now concerning the food.
Yep.
So he's going back to that. It sounds like he's answering specific questions.
Yes.
So obviously there was something really bothering these people.
Well, maybe really bothering, or just, it doesn't have to be. I mean, when I think about my life as pastor, there are people who come to me when there are things really bothering them, and there are sometimes people who come to me when it's not deeply bothering them, but they still have a question about something.
Yeah.
So I think that comes up if we look at the end of chapter 7. And Paul says, I think that I too have the Spirit of God. That's an interesting statement, I think. To me, Paul sounds almost a little, I don't know if you'd say chippy. He's got like a chip on his shoulder here. Why would he feel the need to say, I think that I too have the Spirit of God? Ed?
I don't think 2 Corinthians happened in a vacuum.
Right.
There was probably already some resistance from some people to accepting Paul's teaching. Or they went through,
yes.
Like Paul saying, so I'd rather listen to what I think Peter is saying, whatever.
Yeah, so what you got is, and we saw this at the very beginning of Corinthians, which was way back in maybe September. There were people who were divided, right? Remember the language of I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Christ, you know, the trump card, I'm a Jesus follower, I don't, whoever you're following. There are divisions within the Corinthian church, and there seem to be other voices that are speaking to these questions as well. And it may well be that in the question that's sent to Paul, there's also written, hey, so-and-so is saying this. And Paul's responding saying, here's my advice, here's what I would say in the present circumstances, and lest you want to question, oh, that's just Paul spouting off again, Paul's laying out his credentials, I think I have the Spirit of God, which is not Paul saying, I'm not sure if I've got the Spirit of God. It's Paul sort of saying, remember who I am, an apostle called by Christ. So you would do well to listen to what Paul says. I think you're right about that, Luann. There's the inquiries that have come from the Corinthians, and I wish that we had their correspondence. It'd be really interesting to read what Paul writes in response to what they say, but we don't have that. But Paul here is sort of, you might say, defending his apostleship and, again, underlining the credibility that he has to write to them these things.
That's also probably true to get to read the fact because it's not God that says it's me, but it says, but I'm from God.
Right, I'm from God. Yeah, it's laying out that credential that he has, right?
It's trying to say, okay, I think it was my opinion, but my opinion is pretty good.
Right, yeah. I've been called by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. And even when I say this is not a command from God, but this is sort of my advice or counsel, you ought to take it seriously, is what I hear him saying. We had in the section we looked at here, it started with in verse 25, concerning the betrothed, verse 32, being free from anxieties. Verse 36 sort of bounces back. And again, Luann, you're like, he seems to say one thing and say another thing, and this is where he bounces back and says, you know what? But if you're engaged and you need to get married now, then go ahead and do it. Which again is to say, Paul's not giving a straitjacket to how people act, but he's providing advice and guidance on how they should move forward. That it's okay to get married if your passions are strong. And honestly, you mentioned earlier, Luann, the place where Paul talks about, if you can't basically, if you're burning with desire and you can't contain it, then get married. I think we talked about this before. We tend to have a negative view of that, and I don't know that Paul's writing that in a put-down sort of way, but just an honest reality. If you're called to marriage, if you have that desire and you cannot control yourself, that's fine. That's from God. But channel it in the right way by getting married. So I don't hear that, and maybe that's me wanting to justify getting married, but I don't hear that as a put-down as much as just a concession to this is the way life is for most people. And that would require marriage. And then at the very end in verse 39, and this is maybe a significant section, we'll end with this. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. So in our marriage vows, what do we say?
Till death do us part.
Uh, But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So marriage is, and this was one of Pastor Mike's ways of thinking about it, marriage is a short-term ministry, is the way he would describe it. By short-term, he didn't mean, it's for a week or two. But until, in the span of eternity, what is 60 or 50 or 40 or 30 years? It's not that long. It's a short-term ministry. And so if the husband dies, then that ministry is over, and she's free to marry again, only, as it says, in the Lord. And I take that to be to marry someone who is a Christian. And yet Paul says, I think she'd be happier if she remains as she is. I think Paul leaves that open for the widow to judge for herself whether she would be happier or not, rather than to say, well, Paul says I should be happy. That's his judgment, and his judgment may not be right in every circumstance. Eric.
I think what Paul in all of this is saying is seek first what God wants of you, and then follow through. And I think in the old Jewish way of promising a son or a daughter, that was obligatory.
Uh-huh.
Obligatory. So therefore, go through with it if you have to.
Yeah, but right.
The rest of it is, come to me first, and afterwards, I'll lead you. But once you go down that path, don't have second thoughts.
Yeah, no second thoughts about that path. And that's interesting. When he writes to the betrothed in this present distress, it's worth wondering, if they had a betrothal, an engagement that was 9 months, maybe when the couple got engaged, the circumstances were different than they are now. Right? Maybe 9 months ago, it wasn't this present distress, and now it is. And Paul's giving advice for that moment. Paul, speaking of Paul.
How do we reconcile saying, this is Paul writing for this situation, this is just Paul's opinion, versus some other times in his letter where we might not do that?
Yeah, that's a good question. So maybe it's wrestling a little bit with the inspiration of Scripture. I don't find it too much of a challenge, though, to say that there are things in Scripture that are giving advice and not giving a direct command. And that's equally inspired, it's just that it's not telling us exactly what to do in this circumstance. It's setting up a parameter or a boundary. So, we don't say the Scriptures are inspired except when Paul says, in my opinion. We believe they're all inspired and breathed out by God, but those passages don't have the force of a law mandating that we do something. They have more the force of advice, which the Scriptures, I think, are full of. So I don't know if that helps, but to me, I think you can have a category of inspired wise counsel, and that's perfectly legitimate, along with inspired commandments from God. So does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. I think Sunday school is out, so we're going to put a pin in it here, and we're going to pick up with 1 Corinthians chapter 8 next week, another set of questions, food offered to idols. So that will also get exciting, I think, as we go through that. Let us close with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we wrestle through the Scriptures, seeking to discern what they mean for us in our present time, we ask that you would, even if we don't have a clear answer on what it means in this moment or that, that you would give us much to chew on and meditate upon, that your Spirit may be at work in our lives to guide us through each day. I ask your blessing upon those who are married, and I pray for your blessing upon those who are single. You know the challenges and anxieties and joys that each have. And we pray that you would watch over each person here in the current estate and circumstances that they have in life. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us all to be devoted to you in whatever sphere we live, that you may be at work in our lives and that your word may be sent forth to the good and benefit of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.